intriguing that if you just ask a question like, what is faith? Or what does it mean to be faithful to God? I'm not sure if a lot of folks have really tried to define it, what that means. And so it intrigues me to think about that being a struggle. And it may just simply be that if some random person comes up and asks you a question, you're caught off guard, and people sometimes struggle with, you know, a question out of the blue. But I want to look at this, what is faith? Because that is the foundation of who we are. And it ought to guide our actions and our life for the future. We sometimes mention this passage fairly often, but Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so you see that Paul mentions that as we live our lives, we're to live by faith. And so that is supposed to be the foundation of who we are, the kind of people that we're going to be. And so our understanding of what faith is can make a big difference in how we approach our service to God. I think too often there are people who their service to God is just something that they're doing. You know, they go to church and they spend a few hours there and then they go back to their lives. No, our faith and our service to God is supposed to be what our lives center around. It is the focal point of our life. And so everything about us is shaped by this understanding of our faith in God. One of the passages I think that is really instrumental in talking about faith, if somebody says, what is faith? I hope that your mind kind of gravitates to this passage, Hebrews 11. We sometimes call it the Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, because you've got the Hebrew writer talking about these examples of by faith, these men did these certain things and they conducted themselves in a certain way. And so our time this morning is going to be spent looking at the first 12 verses of Hebrews 11. And we're going to just basically take it mostly verse by verse and go through this chapter. Verse 1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And so basically verse 1 talks about faith as being the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. I want to really try to spend our time drawing out some of these things to try to encourage you to think about what is being said. Faith is meant to be this kind of assurance, this confidence in these things that we have hoped for. We have a hope through Jesus. Because of His sacrifice, I look forward to a home in heaven. That sacrifice gives me that kind of confidence that it awaits me, that home awaits me. With the hurricanes and the more recently out in like California, you always seem to hear about fires. I don't know why this year was so worse, but they had fires raging all over the place. Homes were being burned. The hurricane, you can see the damage brought by that. There are all kind of events that happen in life that destroy what we possess and sweep away our possessions here. And yet, as a Christian, there is an inheritance that is reserved for us. And that's the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1, 3-4, where he says that we have been born again to a living hope. I find that language just very fascinating. He says we're born again, and it's to a living hope. It's not a hope of, well, you know, something that in the past. It is a living hope. It continues through our life. It continues to be something that sustains us, strengthens us. And what Peter talks about there is we've been born again to a living hope, to this inheritance. And he describes that inheritance as being reserved in heaven, that it is basically not going to be defiled, it's not going to fade away, it's not going to perish. It will always be there. And so that to me is, again, that kind of confidence, that assurance that we have about these things. We know that it is there if we will continue to be faithful to God, that He will reward us with this. that no matter what happens in this life that takes away the things that we have, the things that we cherish, there is that to look forward to. And then he mentions that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Some of the translations say the evidence of things not seen, the proof of things not seen. And so you've got faith involving the unseen. It's not that you put your eyes on it and that's why you have faith. It is the unseen that we're talking about. It is things related to God that we're talking about. And so faith is not just based upon us being able to touch it and feel it. It is that we have this kind of confidence, this conviction that these things exist, that they are there. And I think in a large part, we have that kind of conviction because God's Word gives us reason to have that. God's Word has always been proven true. He has always kept His promises. The prophecies that He makes about the future have always come true. Those things allow us to have that kind of conviction, that kind of confidence about these things. And then as he said there in verse 2, by faith the men of old gained approval. And so God approved of them because of their faith. And so I would say that faith puts us in alignment with God. It is what sets us in the same kind of direction as God's will. And so if we are having faith and if we're walking by faith, then we have God's approval because that puts us towards Him and towards doing His will. He says there in verse 3 that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God spoke the Word, and out of nothing sprang this world. That is the kind of wisdom, that is the kind of power that God has. You cannot prove that scientifically. It is by faith that we understand these things, that we have that kind of understanding of how this world came about. Now, verse 4, he says that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And so, by faith, Abel did what God commanded, and he made the right kind of sacrifice. And I think that passage is intriguing because what he says there at the end, he says, though he is dead, he still speaks. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that part of that passage. It has always intrigued me. What does that mean? Here's, you know, Abel, that he has such a small part mentioned in Scripture. He made this better sacrifice than Cain. He was pleasing to God because of that. His brother kills him because he's upset and jealous of him. And yet, Abel still speaks. By faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. And you may have some different thoughts on this, and you can share them with me later. But I think, again, that if you think about the faith that he had, that faith serving as an example for others who would want to serve God. Well, what does it mean to have faith? It is to do what is pleasing to God. He's commanded certain sacrifices. Here is Abel that did that. He sets an example for everybody else from then on to be able to look back and see this is how you please God. And so in that way, he still speaks to people today. That if you're going to please God, it is going to be by faith. It is going to be by doing the things that God wants you to do. Verse 5. He goes on to say, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. This passage, I don't know that I've ever really spent a whole lot of time thinking about it. It's like, you know, one of those trivia questions. Who was the man that was taken up by God? It was Enoch. All right, moving on to the next passage. Well, if you think about this passage, I think that there are some thoughts that are worth considering and dwelling on. Enoch was taken up because he was pleasing to God. God chose to take him up to heaven because of that kind of life that he was living. Well, in your mind, what do you picture Enoch living like? You know, what kind of man was he? How did he conduct himself? What was it about his life that made him this kind of exceptional person that God would take him up to heaven and not let him see death? I'm intrigued by that question. It's not spelled out. it's not, you know, detailed for us there. But I think that's an impressive kind of question, that here, because of his faith, he was well-pleasing to God. And then God decided to take him up to heaven so that he would not see death. The next question that comes to my mind is, what does that say about the relationship there? I mean, he is taking Enoch up so that he would not see death. To me, that says that God had this kind of care or regard for his faithful servant. He didn't want him to have to go through dying. Maybe there was something else going on at the time that he was sparing Enoch from. But because he was pleasing to him, he went ahead and took him to be with God. And so I think that's kind of a very neat kind of picture to think about. It made me think about, you know, why would he take him up to heaven? There have been a lot of other faithful servants to God. What was it about Enoch or about this time frame that made him say, I'm going to take this man up to heaven? He won't experience death. He won't see death. I'm going to go ahead and take him. It also reminded me of the account that we're told in Luke 16, verse 22, where that you've got Lazarus died, and we're told that the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And why I was thinking about that passage is because, again, I think that there is this picture of God having this kind of care and this comfort for his servants. Whatever your life has been like, there is that picture of, like, Lazarus being carried to the bosom of Abraham. Well, what is that picture in your mind? When somebody takes you in their bosom and they are holding you, that is that picture of care and comfort, of consolation, of soothing away any of the pains of life, the difficulties of life. And so when it says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, I think, again, I see that kind of picture of God saying, I'm going to go ahead and take him, and then him being comforted in Abraham's bosom, that kind of image there. Now, getting back to this question of, well, why take him and not somebody else? There were these others who, you know, we read up in the Scriptures, there are the list here in Hebrews 11 of men by faith did certain things. The description of Moses, we're told in Numbers 12, verse 3, that he was more humble than any man on earth at the time. Why not take Moses? I think in a way, I know this is kind of a side tangent from what the writer is talking about in verse 5. But what I start thinking about is some of these ins and outs of, again, what is involved in faith. And what it means at times is that God wanted his servants to stay because he had work for them to do. Faithful servants are here to serve to the glory of God. And whether that means by life or by death, we serve God. And so I want to encourage you to view yourself as an instrument to God's glory, to praising his goodness and his mercy, however he chooses to use you as an instrument. Now again, in Enoch's case, he took him so that he wouldn't see death. How many other examples of faithful men do we see where that they were used as an instrument and they suffered? They had to go through pain because that was the work that God wanted done at the time. Some of the examples I was thinking of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 16, verse 2, he was told not to marry. Don't take a wife, Jeremiah. Now, as you look at the following verses, it talks about the slaughter that was going to come on God's people. It could be that Jeremiah is being told not to take a wife because God knows what the end of Jerusalem was going to be at that time. Everybody's going to be just about wiped out. But I also think that Jeremiah was a prophet for over 40 years. I mean, he could have been married for that time. And yet, here is God telling him, don't marry, don't take a wife. I'm not sure if you've thought about some of that kind of ins and outs, but to me, that's a sacrifice. Jeremiah, to serve as a prophet, he's being told, don't marry. Lord wants him to stay single and to minister in that way. I think, again, there are some of those kind of things that it clearly shows that there was a work to do, and to be faithful to God, he was going to have to sacrifice some things. Hosea is an example that comes up a lot as part of his message. God told him to go marry a prostitute. And he said to do that because here is Israel that has been unfaithful to God. God had been the faithful husband and they had cheated on him. And to illustrate that comparison, he tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute to visualize that for the people. Again, you talk about something that's difficult to do. A godly person choosing to marry somebody who is like this. And yet, that was part of the work that he told him to do as a prophet. In Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel that God says that he's been looking for a man who would build up the wall and then stand in the gap for the land so that God would not destroy the land. He wanted somebody to do that. And he says he couldn't find anybody. And so I just want to illustrate that when you talk about, in your mind, being faithful to God, it does not mean that God's always going to take you away from danger or remove you away from any harm. Sometimes having faith means that you have to stand for what is right and suffer at times for doing what is right. And so here is Enoch that God takes him so he won't see death. He removes him from that. But there are these other occasions where the servants were told to make great sacrifices in order to serve as that instrument to do God's will. And so faith involves those kind of things. It involves those kind of sacrifices. You go on to verse 6. Verse 6 to me is one of those... If I was going to define faith, I think verse 6 would be the definition I would choose. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so He says that if you don't have faith, it's impossible. You're not going to please God. And then He says, for you got to believe that He exists. And so one key element to faith is believing that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so that second element, I think, is sometimes what is not stressed, is if we're not seeking Him, if we're not seeking to know Him, if we're not seeking to do His will, then we're not living by faith. That is what faith involves. That is how you're going to please God, is seeking Him. Having that kind of understanding that He will reward you for trying to seek Him. And so, stressing this passage to me stresses the importance that without faith, it's just not going to happen. You're not going to be pleasing God. It does not matter how morally good somebody is. It doesn't matter how charitable they have been in life. If they don't have faith, they will not please God. Verse 7 goes into talking about Noah. And I mentioned this passage on Wednesday night. But it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so you have here where it talks about Noah being warned, and by faith he then heeded that warning. He acted upon, he responded to that warning. And that warning was about things that were not seen. Have you ever stopped to think about, I mean, we take for granted Noah, okay, he did what God said. You know, God said, go build this ark, go make it out of gopher wood, here's the dimensions for it, and Noah did. How difficult was that for Noah? Is it harder to take seriously danger when you've not seen it right in front of you? I mean, the hurricane, I saw something the other day where they were saying, you know, psychologists were looking into, why does man stay in the path of danger? You know, they've been warning people for a week now, get out, leave the area, it's going to be terrible. And yet people stay. Why? You know, you almost think about a lot of times people don't get worked up or excited until, you know, the water starts kind of overflowing the river and they start coming up next to the door. Then we start getting concerned. Then we start thinking about, maybe I should have gone and prepared a little bit. Noah had not seen the flood, but he's being warned by God that he's going to do this. He's being told, I'm going to destroy everything by a great flood. Never seen it. But by faith, he went and prepared an ark like God told him to. And by doing that, he became this heir of righteousness. And so again, I'm not sure if that's really clicked in my head before about that kind of what faith involves. Not seeing it, but believing what God has told him about this. And so Noah believed God and took action. He didn't sit around and wait for the floodwaters to start. He believed it and he started working, preparing that ark. And so in reverence and godly fear, he prepared that ark. And by doing that, he became that heir of righteousness. By doing as God said, by believing that warning and acting on his faith, he became that heir of righteousness. I had mentioned Wednesday that by obeying God's instructions, by necessity, he was condemning the world. And I do think that that's an important thing to think about. That a lot of times as we ally ourselves with doing God's will, that will put us at animosity or in opposition or in a position where by default the world's going to say, well, you think you're more better than me, or you think you're more righteous than me, and those kind of things. Because our actions are condemning them. We're not going to go and do the sin that they're doing. We're going to do God's will. We're going to live God's way. And so I think that it's important about that verse to notice that by obeying the instructions of God, Noah condemned the world around him. But it was worth it because he became that heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I like some of these details that are given because, to my recollection, when you look at the account of Abraham being called, there's nothing that's said about him going out not knowing where he was going. This detail about him going out but not knowing where he was going is added, clarified, is provided for us from the Hebrew writer. And so we're given this extra detail about what was involved and what was going on there with Abraham's calling. And so I want you to imagine, here's God calling Abraham out, says, pack up your things and head out. Your natural reaction is going to go, okay, Lord, where to? Well, God says, go and I'll show you later. By faith, he went. He didn't have everything spelled out. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have the location. And he went because God told him to go. And so it takes faith for us to step out of the safety of our home and to go like God wants us to. I really want to stress that because sometimes we as Christians, I think we like feeling comfortable and safe. And sometimes it takes a great deal of faith for us to step out there and say, Lord, I've not done this before, but you know, if you say do this, I'm gonna make my best shot and I'm going to do it. You've got to set out there, and sometimes you don't have all those answers, you know, worked out yet. But by faith, you go and do what God tells you to do. Now, verse 9 adds to that. It says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Again, this is another one of those passages that I just read and I kind of think I've taken for granted. By faith he lived in tents. What do you mean by faith he lived in tent? I mean, what connection is there to that? I hope I'm not making more of this, but there is a point here on why he's mentioning this. They had cities back then. Now, I don't know what kind of accommodations they had in those houses, but you think about a city, it is they built homes. They have some kind of a permanent dwelling place. And whatever amenities that they have there. But if you think about the nature of man, I believe, has always been the same. That we all enjoy settling down and having a place to call our own. To feel like that we have some security, that we have a plot of land that is mine, that I can go to, and that's where I belong. And here is Abraham living in a tent, being a nomad, basically. Moving around. He's not got a place in the same. God has promised him this land, and yet he doesn't have a particular spot that says, this is mine and nobody else's. And so he lives in this temporary dwelling because he has this faith that he is looking, in verse 10, for a city that has foundations, that it has some kind of a lasting nature to it. That it is a place that God has built. And so what I see here on why he is living in this tent, being a temporary dwelling, is because it is by faith that he is waiting for what God has promised him, this permanent dwelling place. He's looking to that place that has those foundations, that lasting home. And he is waiting for God to fulfill the promises that he has made. And I see Abraham as being assured that God would give him what he has promised. Having that conviction that God would do as he had told him that he would. Again, I don't want to make more of this than it is. I know that they had some comforts. And don't get me wrong about this. I'm not trying to exaggerate something here. But when I was reading this passage, I kind of laughed because my parents don't want to go camping. They don't want to live in a tent for a few days. We've got air mattresses now. We've got all kind of things to try to make the ground more comfortable. Abraham was a rich man. He had a lot of possessions. God had blessed him greatly. He could have afforded whatever kind of comforts they had of that day. But he chose to live in that tent at 75 plus years old. He did that because he was looking off to that city that was lasting. He realized that the promises had not yet been fulfilled. He was there in the land, but it had not been delivered as God had promised. And so he was waiting for the promises that God was going to give. And that's, I believe, what he talks about in verses 13 through 16. Now, as you go on into the passages, the next passages, before we get there, I want you to read with me John 14. Because I want to make an application for us. John 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We're in the same boat as Abraham. We're looking for the time when our Lord's going to return and take us to a dwelling place that He has prepared for us. Now, the Scriptures emphasize you better be ready when He comes back. He's coming back at an hour we don't know, like a thief in the night. And so be in readiness at whatever time He comes that you have been living your life faithful to Him, doing His will, so that when He comes, you're ready. You're prepared, and He can say, well done, let's go. I've prepared this place for you. Now, getting back to Hebrews 11, if you read there in verse 11, it talks about that by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Again, Sarah's account, there's details given here that I don't think you get that same picture in the Old Testament. If you look at the account, Isaac was, his name was Laughter. Because when the first message came, Sarah's response was to laugh. An old woman having a child? Should I be blessed like this? And so there was that response initially. But I think, again, this passage indicates that Sarah believed God would keep His promise, that He would do what He had promised. And here is this old woman that's beyond the proper time of life being able to conceive and have a child. We mentioned this morning about some of the examples that have been mentioned in Scriptures. I don't think, again, that I had realized how many times God has done something similar to this. You've got Hannah praying fervently and God opening her womb and blessing her with a son and Samuel, and she devotes him to the Lord's service. Elizabeth being given John. Rachel was barren, and the Lord took pity on her, and she was able to have Joseph and Benjamin. Samson's mother... poor woman, her name's not given. It's the husband's name's given, but it's just the wife. But she has Samson, who is a judge over Israel. And here's Sarah. And, of course, Mary. I didn't include Mary in the list because she's different in how it's not just barren, it's just this virgin birth. But how many times that God made something like this take place? Where that something that seemed impossible, a 90-year-old woman having a child? Impossible. And yet God can do anything. And that's what we talked about in class this morning, is that God can do anything that He wants to. And so again, have that faith that if God promises something, He can do it. You believe the promises of God. Verse 12 says, therefore, there was born even to of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And so here's this man as good as dead, and he has all these descendants. Again, that phrasing is neat. He's as good as dead, and yet he's going to have kids. I in my mind, I don't know that there's any way that you can picture this. Because here is Abraham at 100 having a child. Now, in my mind, I try to picture people I know. My granddad's 86. I picture an 86-year-old man, and it's like nobody would look at an 86-year-old man and say, he's going to have kids. Next year, he's going to have a son. Not going to happen. Now, why I say it, I find it hard to picture this in comparison is because Abraham lived to 175. So it wasn't like he was at midlife. But I don't know how to compare that because they lived so much longer. But the way the Scripture talks about him in verse 12 is he was as good as dead. Sarah, past the proper time, it's not like it was different back then that they would have these kids and it was just common for them to have kids at 100. It was not going to happen. And yet, because God had promised and God made it happen, here is this man that has descendants that are as numerous as the stars. And you can't count them all because it's like the sand at the seashore. And so I want to encourage you, the next time you look up at the stars, next time you visit the seashore or a beach, you think about this. God keeps His promises, and God can do anything, even if it seems impossible to man. There is another passage I want to relate to this. In Romans 4, we're given, again, some more language in talking about this. Verse 17 through 25. Paul is emphasizing how Abraham believed God, the faith that he had. And he says in verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, because of this, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. And so you go through these passages and you've got verse 17 talking about God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that don't exist. I love that language. God can call into being things that are not even in existence. He can raise up and give life to the dead. Again, the power that God demonstrates, believe the things that He tells you. And so in hope against hope, it just seems impossible. Who would hope for this old man and this old woman to have a child? And yet in hope against hope, he believed what God had told him. And again, it wasn't that he was ignorant of the realities. He considered his body. He considered Sarah's body. But yet, regarding the promises of God, he didn't waver in unbelief. He grew strong in faith and he gave God the glory. And so, as it talks about there, he was fully assured that what God had promised, he would do. I want you to think about, how can you be fully assured? How is it that we have to kind of have that same kind of assurance about God's promises and His Word? Brethren, I don't think it's because we're going to be some scholarly person or that we're going to know all the hows and whys and, you know, when and those kind of things. It's because we believe what God has said. Here is the Creator of this world. If He has said He's going to do something, then He can and He will. He alone has the wisdom and has the power to do all that pleases Him. And so it says there in Romans 4:22 that because of this, therefore, it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. I think it's interesting when you do a comparison. We're not going to take the time this morning, but Romans, I think, 4 is emphasizing, here's this promise that God makes, and it seems impossible. And yet Abraham had the kind of belief and faith to believe what God had said. And so it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed the impossible, that God would do the impossible for him. When you compare that to James chapter 2, in verse 23, it talks about that Abraham sacrificed his son. And when he did that, he fulfilled this statement that it was credited to him for righteousness. And so Romans 4, you have him believing a promise that God would do what he said. And in James 2, you have him, Abraham, obeying the commands of God. And both of those passages are talking about the faith that Abraham had. And so when you talk about what faith is, that's the picture that we get. Is that you believe God's promises, even if they seem impossible. And you are obeying the instructions of God, even if it is to sacrifice that son. You obey God's word. So, brethren, I want to ask you this morning, do you believe God? And have you put that conviction into action? Hebrews 11, what you see going through there is by faith, they did what God told them to do. It was faith in action. It was living faith. It was that active kind of faith. And so if you believe in God, if you believe the Word of God, then what are you doing about it? How and in what ways are you living by faith? There ought to be fruit that we're bearing. There ought to be ways that our life is transformed and changed and built and sculpted around our faith in God. So I just want to encourage you to think about those things and to ponder again about your service to God, your commitment to God. And I want to encourage you that as you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. There is a blessing that comes from seeking to draw near to God, to know God, and to do God's will. Thank you for the time this morning. If you